As I did mention earlier, I do think it's a blessing that we're able to observe child dedication as a church family, to celebrate the role of motherhood, whether it's our moms, whether it's the woman we're married to, that is the mother of our children. I think that's appropriate. It's a blessing that we can do that. At the same time, as we mention every year, because every year it's true, this is not a day of celebration for everyone. This is not a day that brings up good emotions and good feelings and joy for everyone. I just want you to know we acknowledge that and that you have been prayed for this morning. But I also think it's very important, no matter where you fall on that spectrum, to shift our gaze to where it belongs. And that is on our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. Because listen, true joy, true meaning, true purpose doesn't come from a role that God gives or doesn't give. It doesn't come from a temporary identity that God may give or doesn't give. Our joy, our purpose, our meaning simply comes from a relationship with our Heavenly Father, which we'll look at today as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, more people here since I got up on the stage last time, so let me just say this. If we have never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and I'm grateful that you are worshiping with us. You've caught us on week number 3 of our current series entitled King Jesus, where we are journeying through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're new to all this, the Gospel of Matthew is just one book in the Bible. It's a New Testament book written by, wait for it, Matthew, right? And it's an account of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And 2 weeks ago, we saw where Jesus kind of arrived as an adult to start his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. The skies open up. The voice of the Lord says, "This is my son with whom I love and am well pleased." And then last week, we saw King Jesus tempted, where Jesus resisted temptation, not only as the Son of God, but in our place, while showing us how to resist temptation. He did what you and I can't do 100% of the time. He resisted temptation. This week, we're starting kind of a series within a series. King Jesus, best sermon ever. Now, if you came here today expecting me to give the best sermon ever, those of you that know me know that's not true, and potentially this could be my worst. No, what we're going to do is we're going to start looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I think is the best sermon ever, given by the best preacher ever. And what we're going to do is he's going to answer a question that I think is appropriate on Mother's Day, but it's appropriate anytime. Jesus' first sermon, recorded in Matthew, he actually addresses a question that you've asked, a question that I asked. Maybe a question you're asking right now: how can I be happy? In fact, you know, I was doing some intense research for this sermon using sophisticated tools that only I would be able to use, because you guys didn't go to seminary. But I wanted to at least give you a screenshot of this sophisticated tool that I use for sermon research. It's the Google search bar. Right, in the Google search bar, if you type in "how can I," the next thing that pops up is "be happy." All right, which tells me that there are droves and droves of people looking to find an answer to that question. How can I be happy? How can I be happier? That is sermon research at its finest every single week. Rest easy, guys. But listen, that's the question being asked, and that's the question that Jesus is going to answer. Now, it's complex. But what Jesus is going to say, and this is important for those of you who are followers of Christ, and again, I realize that not everybody is in this room, and if you're not a follower of Christ, no other place I want you to be than right here. We are grateful that you're here. But Jesus says this: listen, if you're following me as part of my kingdom, it's going to be different. And if you're going to find happiness outside of my kingdom, you're going to continue that never-ending pursuit that always seems to be right here in your hands, but like sands falling through. But he says, in my kingdom, I will tell you how to be happy. And listen, this is important for the rest of the whole series. What Jesus is going to teach is, if you're part of my kingdom, everything is upside down. Everything is different from the kingdom of the world or the kingdoms that you've been going. And what he's going to say is, he's going to say 8 ways to be happy. He's going to give you 8 ways, practical ways to be happy. This is good for us, right? But he's going to say it this way. He's going to say, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And the Greek for blessed is a word that sometimes I don't pronounce right, makarios, makarios, and it simply means happy. So as we read blessed are, you can kind of insert happy are. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. Listen, I'm going to spend some time on the very first one. Don't panic. We won't spend that amount of time on all of them. We'll fly through the rest. But Matthew chapter 5, here's what Matthew records for us. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Time out. We use that word a lot around Restoration Community Word, Church, that word disciple. The mission of the whole entire church is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. Here we see his disciples came to him. It's important to know what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. It's like an apprentice. Like if you're my disciple and you're trying to teach me something, I'm going to do what you do. You show me the way, I'll do that. You tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. Right? If I'm following you, if I'm a disciple of you, if I'm an apprentice of you, you're going to call the shots, and I'm going to do that. And Jesus' disciples are gathering around him to hear what he has to say. We should do the same. Verse 3, here's what Jesus says. How can I be happy? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. All right, so we can say it another way, right? So happy are the poor in spirit. Maybe your translation says poverty of spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? All right. Poverty of spirit, poor in spirit, simply means that I, or you, recognize your utter dependence on God for every single thing. Poverty in spirit is going before the Lord empty-handed and asking him to fill it. Poverty of spirit is going to the Lord saying, listen, I am morally bankrupt. I'm clueless. I have no resources. I need you to fulfill and be sufficient for all things. When Jesus uses the word poor, he often uses it in one of two ways. Number one is just financially poor. Like, I don't have any money. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. We're eating rice and beans and ramen noodles. In 2022, we call those people college students. At the same time, he often uses poor in terms of, like, outcast, tax collectors, those marginalized by society, those who the culture has no use for. And that's exactly what he's referring to now, and both, those who have nothing at all. What is interesting is as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will start teaching parables. You guys know what parables are, kind of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. As he teaches these parables, almost every one of them are tied directly back to a point that he makes in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke 18, he gives an example of this. In Luke 18, he tells this parable of two men who enter the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, super religious, kind of hypocritical person, and one's a tax collector. In Luke 18, he says the man rich in spirit. The Pharisee goes and he prays, you should read it for yourself. He basically prays, God, thank you for making me awesome. Thank you for making me a super spiritual guy. Thank you for making me so much of an awesome, perfect follower of God. Thank you. And scripture says that he left the temple with only his own righteousness, which is none. The tax collector, on the other hand, goes before the Lord. You should read it, Luke chapter 18. And he says, God, I am desperate for your mercy. I am begging for your mercy. And scripture says he walked out full of God's righteousness. I'm telling you, this issue right here, the reason we're spending more time on the first one, is it's a salvation issue. This is ultimately, right, the difference between heaven and hell. This poor in spirit and rich in spirit. Right, this is crucial. It's the foundation for all the other ones. You can't come to Jesus anything but poor in spirit. If I've already lost you, I need you to tune back in, whether you're a student, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're an old-timer. Listen, when it comes to salvation, you cannot, this is important, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your desperate need for a Savior to pay for that sin, rich in spirit. You can't do anything but be poor in spirit and come say, hey, listen, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I am morally bankrupt and I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is that Savior. I believe what he did on the cross satisfies everything. And we use that term save and salvation a lot around here. What are we being saved from? My sin subjects me to God's wrath. It subjects me to the penalty of sin, which is death. Jesus saves me from that. I can only experience that salvation when I'm poor in spirit. But not only that, I can apply that to every area of my life, and so can you. Let me give you an example. My parenting, when it comes to me being a parent, right? Happy Mother's Day. When it comes to me parenting my three kids, the areas that I'm poor in spirit when it comes to parenting will not screw up my kids. Because where I'm poor in spirit when it comes to my parenting, I'm going to the Lord desperate for wisdom, desperate for the next step, desperate for help, desperate for power. It's the areas that I'm rich in spirit in parenting. Oh, I got this. I know exactly what to do. That's where I have screwed my kids up and will screw my, I'm really sorry, my kids up, right? Like that's, but I can apply that to marriage. I can apply that to finances. I can apply that to relationships. Where I am rich in spirit, there is death. Where I'm poor in spirit, the kingdom of God is mine. I said this back in January. The problem with that is we live in a culture that trains us to be rich in spirit. Right. It encourages us to be rich in spirit. I made the analogy back in January, cameras. Cameras used to point this way, outwardly, right? They used to point outwardly to take pictures of you, to take pictures of God's creation. Now we take our cameras and we point them this way, rich in spirit. Social media is designed to be rich in spirit. And I know some people, you know, they kind of like broadcast their poor in spirit moments. I get it. But this is what I love to see. I love to see like when like a college student will post something like, my professor today told me I was the greatest student he's ever had his whole entire life. Hashtag humbled by this. No, you're not. You're rich in spirit. It's why you posted that. But listen, I'm not immune to this. True story. A year and a half ago, we got the building. The Post and Courier leaves a message on my answer machine. Pastor Adams, Post and Courier, blah, 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 blah. Call me back. So I thought, oh, this is cool. They probably heard about the yard give and how other churches are doing it. They probably heard about the backpack ministry and they want some wisdom as to how to do that, you know, and they maybe heard about the new building. So I call them back. I call the Post and Courier back, this guy. And I said, hey, this is Pastor Adam. And he says, oh, I can hear him typing. And he's like, oh, we noticed that you have a new address. Do you have a subscription to the Post and Courier? No, I don't want a subscription. I didn't even know you guys still existed. Listen, rich in spirit. This whole idea, Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be happy, the rich in spirit won't work. Because the rich in spirit are never satisfied. Only the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. All right, we got to move faster than that. Stop slowing me down. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says this. Number two, way number two to be happy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, Scripture doesn't teach exactly the type of mourning that Jesus is referring to. I don't think he's talking about the mourning, and we all do it, like when we mourn the ideal way we thought life would go, right? We come to the realization that, hey, life's not going to be what we thought it was. We mourn that. It's a real thing. I don't think that's what he's talking about. When we mourn the loss of a job, I don't think that's what he's talking about. When we mourn the loss of anything temporary, I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking at least about mourning relationally. Right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you go through a time of loss, you go through a time where you're mourning because you lost someone you loved. You guys can relate, and I can relate. There's some truth to this. Because God does comfort you in that time. He comforts us by his spirit. He comforts us by his word. And he comforts us by each other, using his people to comfort us. And in those moments, there's that peace, that joy that comes, that almost happiness in the midst of mourning is what Paul's talking about, how we grieve differently, grieving with hope as opposed to those who have no hope. I think it also potentially could mean the fact that when you and I, this is important, don't miss this, when we enter into somebody else's mourning, when I see you mourning and I enter into your grief and I walk alongside you, right? Blessed are those because we're comforted. I think many of us can relate to that and say, yeah, that's true. I've experienced that. I also think this at least means blessed are those who mourn their sin because it relationally breaks our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. All right, now this is deep, and stay with me. It at least means blessed are those who look in the mirror and see their sin and mourn over it. Let me give you a practical example. This week, there's a college student on fire for the Lord. I love this kid. Right, he's on fire for the Lord. He comes to me. He's mourning his sin. Now listen, he's not even doing the sin. He's thinking about it, and he's mourning the fact that he would be following Jesus, and he has these thoughts, right? And he's mourning. He's like, I want to be a follower. Why am I thinking this way? He's not even acting on it, but he's mourning these desires and these thoughts that he knows grieves the Lord. And again, how does God bless us? How does God comfort us? in that moment, we remind them what is true. In that moment, we come alongside them and say, man, listen, we just got to renew our mind. There's no condemnation in Christ. And he leaves happy. It's amazing the way, as we look at what Jesus says, hey, follow me, it's going to be different. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Next one, and we're moving quick. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Charles Barkley, a former NBA player and Hall of Famer, said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, but they'll never take the ball away from me. He was not exhibiting meekness. Now, meekness, maybe you have heard this. Meekness is not weakness. It is constrained power. Meekness means taking second place instead of first place, even if you could take it. It means leveraging your power and your authority and your blessings to serve others, not to exalt yourself. I think about Jesus, right? You think about Jesus and when he washed his disciples' feet. Listen, he could have taken the position of Lord because he was, but he took the position of servant washing his disciples' feet. Can I just tell you, maybe this is TMI, you do not want to wash my feet this afternoon. On Sundays, I get nervous. My feet sweat. It's horrible. You do not want to wash my feet. You just don't. Could you imagine washing the feet of someone in the first century? Walking on dusty, dirty roads, maybe with sandals, maybe not. Hot, sweaty. And Jesus scoops down to one knee and washes his disciples' feet and says, go do likewise. Right, meekness, right, is this idea that as I am meek, my heavenly Father will bless me. My heavenly Father will bless me. That's essentially what that's saying. Happy are those who are meek. Let me give you an example, all right? So I'm a father of three. I have a 9-year-old. His name is Titus. Let's imagine Titus goes to school tomorrow with a peanut butter jelly sandwich, 5 Oreos, and a juice box, all right? Peanut butter jelly sandwich, 5 Oreos, and a juice box. And he goes and he sits down at lunch and he sees the kid next to him doesn't have lunch. Maybe he forgot his lunch. Maybe he can't. He doesn't like the school lunch, so he has no lunch. And Titus says, okay, here's half of my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he comes home and he says, Dad, I gave him half my peanut butter and jelly. And I didn't give him 1 Oreo, Dad, because I had 5. I didn't give him 2. I gave him 3 Oreos and my juice box. As a parent, man, my heart is swelling up with the good kind of pride, right? I mean, my heart is swelling. And I say, Titus, you gave 3 of your Oreos away? Get in the car. We're going to the pig. And I'm going to buy you 3 packs of Oreos. You're going to eat them all, and I'm going to take you to your grandparents' house. It's going to be great. Like, that's the kind of dad, right? That's the kind of blessing that I want to be for my children. Now, listen, when you and I exhibit the same meekness, our Heavenly Father says, man, I just want to bless you. I just want to bless you. In fact, you're going to inherit the earth as you walk in meekness. How does this look? I think meekness, potentially, is more of a mindset. It's more of an attitude. It's the person who walks in a room, and instead of saying, here I am, says, there you are. Tell me about your week. Tell me about it. It's the type of person who, you know, how you're battling for a parking spot at the Target parking lot, you know, and your car and their car seat at the same time. You're like, oh, they owe it to me. No, it's a parking spot. Walk the 10 extra steps and give it to them. Take second place when sure you could have taken first. It's this mentality. Here's a question. How would your life look different? Marriage, relationships, parenting, work. How would it look different if you always put yourself in second place and trusted God would take care of you? Next, this is a hard one. Lean in. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right, this is deep. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness simply means a right standing with God. And so what Jesus is saying, if you're going to be happy, your happiness will be found if you hunger and thirst for me. If you hunger and thirst for a fellowship, a right standing with your heavenly Father. King Solomon is a guy in the Old Testament. He wrote much of the Old Testament, wrote all the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, he says that in every human being, me, you, there is a hole the size of eternity in our heart. A hole the size of eternity in our heart. Now, the problem with that is it was the shape of our Heavenly Father and only our Heavenly Father. But you and I have this hole the size of eternity and we try to pursue it with everything we think will satisfy. But never does. For those of you in the room who, like me at one point, thought that one more dollar would fill that hole, you know that it never does. You're always short just one more dollar. For those of you who thought a romantic relationship would fill that void, even if you've experienced it, you know it doesn't quite fill that void. King Solomon says we have a hole the size of eternity in our heart, and the only thing that will fill that is a thirst and a hunger for our Heavenly Father and a right relationship with Him. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me, for they will be filled. All right, moving on. Next one. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's a hard one. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's a tension here I want to bring up. Merciful, I would argue, would be the ones who extend forgiveness, grace, generosity to the same measure that it's been extended to them. I used to read this verse and other verses that Jesus said, things like forgive and you will be forgiven, and think, sounds conditional. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that I'm saved by grace through faith alone, by no works. But yet Jesus says, if I forgive, then I'll be forgiven. And so there was this tension. But I think this answers that tension. What Jesus is saying, hey, the world has a way of doing mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I have a way of doing mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Again, I look at a parable that Jesus taught. Stay with me. This is cool. So the parable of the talents, if you grew up in Sunday school, you might remember the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, there was this one guy who owed another 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is like a bajillion dollars, just a bajillion dollars. All right, so he owes the guy a bajillion dollars. And so the guy goes to the one who owes and says, listen, you owe me a bajillion dollars. In those times, if you couldn't pay, you got put in jail. All right, so the man says, hey, you owe me a bajillion dollars, time to pay up. And the guy who owed the bajillion dollars says, please, 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 no, I just need some mercy. I just need a little more time. Please don't put me in jail. He says, okay, no problem. You got more time. It's fine. It's fine. Get it to me when you can. The man who owed a bajillion dollars then goes to everyone who owed him money, including a guy who owed him the equivalent of about $3, and said, hey, man, you owe me $3. I owe this guy a bajillion. I need my $3 right now. The guy says, hey, man, I don't have it. Payday's Friday. Come Friday, $3 is yours. He says, you know what? Don't worry about it. Put him in jail. Right? What Jesus is saying is, listen, that's how the world does forgiveness. That's how the world does mercy. But in my kingdom, when you, don't miss this, when you realize what you've been forgiven of, when you realize the amount of mercy you have received, I say it all the time, imagine God brought a dump truck to you. Right, and in the dump truck was grace, and he just emptied that grace all over you. What he's saying is once you've experienced that, that's how you handle mercy, forgiveness, and grace. You can't help but offer someone else the same mercy and grace and forgiveness that you've been shown. Question for you today, who needs that grace in your life? Who needs that mercy? Is it a mom? Is it a child? Is it a parent? Is it a coworker? Is it a spouse? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Next one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is practical. Happy is the one who is pure in heart, for they will see God. What grieves God? What grieves God is sin, right? Purity, pure heart, brings clear vision of God. In fact, write this down. Purity leads to clarity. Purity leads to clarity. What I mean by this, stay with me. This is not condemning. This is just, I want to enlighten, right? What I believe this is saying is for those in the room who have that sin in your life that is not repentant of, that has not been confessed of. I'm not saying it's present. There's a difference between, hey, God, I know I am sinning. Lord, give me power to walk away. Help me remind me of the freedom that I have from this. I'm confessing and repenting every day. There's a difference between that and hiding sin behind your back as if God doesn't see it. And what this is saying, what Jesus is saying, is if you hide that from God, it's like the person who asked me the question, I'm trying to figure out God's specific will for my life. Like, why does God seem so hard to understand? Why don't I feel... It's not that God's in the dark, but quite possibly it's because you're walking in darkness. And Jesus is saying is happy is the one who's pure of heart. Now, pure doesn't mean perfect. Pure means open and honest and repentant before the Lord. Then we see clearly God's specific will for our life and what God desires for us. He doesn't walk in darkness. Sometimes we do. All right. I got about 6 minutes to finish this, and I'm going to do it. Two more. This one's important, though. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Man, I love this one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. A peacemaker is someone who prioritizes relationship above being right. They prioritize relationship above personal vindication. Typically, when you have conflict, there's two sides. They both want to be heard, and they both want to be submitted to. Right? They both want to be heard. They both want to be submitted to. What a peacemaker does is say, listen, I'm going to communicate to you my position, and I'm going to work really hard to hear yours. And at the end of the conversation, I'm going to prioritize relationship over being right, even if I am right. Let me put it to you this way. Everybody in this room has someone or someones in their life who always is looking for a debate, who is always looking for a conversation to share their views on things and to prove they're right. They're always walking around looking for a verbal fight or a verbal dialogue, and you would never describe them as happy, and neither would I. And if you're like, I don't have anybody in my life like that, it's probably you. It's probably you. But at the same time, when we look at what Jesus did, Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. Don't miss this. He went to the cross. I was wrong. You were wrong. He was right. He says, I'll go to the cross for him anyway. Listen, sometimes you and I don't have to be heard, and we don't have to be right. The relationship is more important. Jesus' own words, happy are the peacemakers. What difference would your marriage, would your relationships, would your parent-child relationships look like if you took the role of peacemaker? All right, one more thing, and I'm done. Number eight, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just FYI, you and I will never experience, let me rephrase that, you and I, up to this point in the Western world, have not experienced true persecution for following Jesus as compared to what other believers around the world experience on a daily basis. You might be, you know, isolated, kind of giving the cold shoulder at work or at school because you're following Jesus. But even if you fall into that category, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I would say to those of you about that. At the very end of that passage, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I've got 2 minutes to finish, so two thoughts real quick. According to Jesus, happiness has nothing to do with your circumstances. According to Jesus, if you ask the question, how can I be happy? It has nothing to do with your status relationship-wise. It has nothing to do with your role as a man or a woman. It has nothing to do with your financial situation, health, or sickness. Happiness has nothing to do with happenings. Happiness can only be found in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can keep chasing it. We have free will. We can keep chasing it other ways. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me and be part of my kingdom, happiness is going to be found in me, is what he says. Here's a question for you believers. If you're a follower of Christ, here's a question for you. Ready? If your life never changed, the way that your life is right now, if it never changed, if you didn't get another promotion, if you never made one more dollar, if your relationship status didn't change, if the roles that God has assigned never changed, could you be happy? Would you experience happiness? Jesus answers the questions for you. He says, sure you can. Sure you can. Follow me, and I'll show you. The other question that I would ask is, have you experienced that saving faith in Christ? Have you ever made the decision to follow Jesus? Like to come to him poor in spirit and say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be forgiven. I know I need to be made right with God, and the only way through that is faith in Christ and his work on the cross. And Adam and church family, I want to make that decision today. The question is, have you done that? If you haven't, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Would you do that today? Second question I have, and I got 40 seconds left, is would you move forward in believer's baptism? If you are a follower of Jesus and have never moved forward in believer's baptism, would you commit today to doing that? We'll have beach baptism on June 18th. That's our first one coming up next month. We'll have more baptisms in the worship center throughout the summer. But today, would you at least make that commitment to do that? And then, follower of Christ, let me ask you this question. Are you happy? If not, why? I would say, based off what Jesus says, it's because you're basing your happiness on your happenings. Follower of Christ, let us fix our eyes on Jesus and believe him when he says, blessed are. Blessed are those who find their happiness in me. Let me pray for you. Church, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the calling to be the church. Lord, I thank you for your word that brings clarity. I thank you for your word, Lord, where you have clearly preached the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. Lord, where you call your people, your sons, your daughters, to stop pursuing the kingdoms of this world, to stop trying to find the happiness, the contentment, the satisfaction, the fulfillment in the kingdoms of this world, for they never, ever satisfy. Lord, my prayer over your church this morning is that all of us who call you king would posture our hearts in a way that's poor in spirit, and that we would trust you at your word, that we truly believe that we are blessed because we're poor in spirit, that we're blessed as peacemakers, that we're blessed and merciful as we're shown mercy. Lord, I pray that we'd actually believe the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. Lord, I pray that we would walk in faith. Lord, for the one in the room who's never made a decision to follow you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would give them the courage and give them the faith as you draw them unto yourself. Give them the faith to say yes to you. Give them the faith to move forward in believer's baptism, Lord. And I pray that as you do, you'd get the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.